Well, you can grab a seat. Happy New Year. We all make it awake until midnight? New Year's Eve? No? See, this is like this unwritten rule that you have to stay awake until midnight on New Year's Eve, right? And then you have kids and you're like, why would we do that? Why would we do that? So we were asleep. We went to sleep around 11:15, I think. And we said, Happy New Year, dear, and gave each other a kiss and went to bed. And then at midnight, we were woken up by fireworks in the backyard. Some neighbor setting off fireworks and kids screaming outside, yeah, Happy New Year! So it turns out I did get to be awake for midnight on New Year's Eve against my will. Well, this year, as we enter 2018, I want to share what the Lord has put on my heart for us to have as a focus for the year. God is so good, and He gives us direction that He doesn't just speak generically to us, but He actually speaks specifically, that God actually speaks individually to people and to churches and to communities. And so I believe that God is speaking to us, and I want to share what's on my heart this morning. Who of you were here back in November when Annika was preaching? Who was here in November when Annika was preaching? You remember that? Anybody remember what she preached on? You don't have to answer. It's okay. I'll tell Annika that everybody remembered what she preached. For those of you who don't remember, after she shared, I came up and said that I had an interesting story to tell you about what she had preached on, but you'd have to wait until 2018 to hear it. And so here we are. It's 2018. And what happened was this. I was away for a week in November, away from the office, and just seeking the Lord for His direction for us as a church for 2018. And I had Annika in place to preach. And so I touched base with her during the week. On a Thursday, I reached out to her and asked her how she was doing, how was her sermon preparation coming, you know, just to hear her heart a little bit. And she said, she'd already shared with me what I thought she was going to preach on and what she thought she was going to preach on, but she said the Lord really began to change things just yesterday, and so what I'm going to be preaching on is cultivating an ear to hear. And she preached on the importance of us hearing the voice of God and us knowing the voice of God and us taking time to actually not just talk to God, but to let Him speak to us. And so she's sharing this with me on Thursday, and I'm getting excited. So I said, when did the Lord really specify this to you, that this is what you're supposed to preach on Sunday? She said, it was yesterday afternoon. And I said, well, let me tell you a story, because yesterday afternoon, the Lord spoke to me about 2018 and said that it was going to be a year where we would focus on hearing from heaven, that we would hear the voice of God. And so I was excited because God was confirming this. Now here, just that very week that God had put it in my heart, the very day the Lord had told Annika that this is what you're going to preach on. So 99% of me was excited, and 1% of me was like, oh, she gets to preach it before me. People are going to think that I'm preaching Annika's sermon. And she's preaching, and I'm taking notes, and I'm going, hey, I was going to preach that in January. But you know, as long as you're preaching words from this book, you're really not preaching anyone's sermons but God's. You know, so I'm not preaching Annika's sermon this morning. I'm preaching the word to you. So this is the word that I heard back in November, that 2018 was going to be a year of hearing from heaven. A year of hearing from heaven, that we would instill in our hearts an expectation that God speaks to us and God speaks to me. He speaks to us corporately, He speaks to us in a community and collectively, but He also speaks to me individually. And here's why this is so important, because we are bombarded with voices that are trying to get our attention everywhere we turn. There are voices from people, politicians, the news, phone notifications, email blasts, text messages, subliminal messages. Everywhere that you turn, there are voices that are trying to get your attention and to convince you that what they're saying is the right thing to do and that you should follow their advice. And in the midst of all of the voices, we need to learn how to hear the voice of God. in the midst of a world of distraction. I was reading an article yesterday, you might have seen it on your newsfeed, that it was talking about how the smartphone is really showing signs of how it's ruining our brains. And we're losing our attention span, and we have all this access to all this great, there's so many good things about it, and yet what's happening is that we are so distracted, we become addicted to our phones, we can't even leave the room without picking it up and carrying it with us, because they're using all the same chemicals that are released in your body when you take drugs or gamble. Those same endorphins are released in you when you get a push notification on your phone saying you've got another email. Same thing happening on the inside of you as if you were doing drugs. It becomes addictive, and we have become addicted to hearing so many voices that it's made it hard for us to hear the voice of God. Throughout history, God has always made his voice known, and yet there has been times of greater silence and greater volume. I'm sure many of you have heard about the grandfather who told his grandson. He said, "Grandson, there are two wolves inside of me. One wolf is white, good, generous, and kind, and the other wolf is black, mean, greedy, violent, and angry. These two wolves are constantly fighting within me." And the grandson said, "Well, Grandpa, which one wins?" He said, "The one that I feed." Which voices are you feeding? Which voices are you listening to above other voices? There are all these voices begging for our attention, and I believe that every person in this room can come to know the voice of God. Can I get a healthy amen? Amen. We can come to know the voice of God. We can hear from heaven. 500 years ago, a Catholic priest by the name of Martin Luther launched a movement that we now know as the Protestant Reformation. And the reason why the Protestant, there's lots of reasons, but the foundational reason why the Protestant Reformation took place was because of a realization in Martin Luther's heart that God's word is everything. That God's word is everything, that we need to know God's word. And in order to learn how to hear God's voice, you've got to know God's word. You've got to know what he sounds like. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God is living. It is alive. Not just when you pick it up. It's alive when it's sitting on your coffee table. And when you, the more that you get it in you, the more that you calibrate your ears to hear the voice of God. And so, speaking of the word, if you have the word with you, open with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 2. Nothing like starting the year off with a little bit of encouragement from the book of Revelation. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that Revelation chapter 2 and 3, they make up a collection of seven messages that the Lord gives to seven different churches. Seven specific churches given different messages from the Lord. And it's important to notice that each local church gets its own word. Each local church gets its own word. You know, there's implications to that. That means that it's important that you're here, like you are today, because there's specific words released to specific churches, that another word that's released for another church might be great, it might encourage you and bless you, but that's not the word that is specifically for you. This is why I don't believe in staying home and watching Joel Osteen and calling that going to church. Now, don't mishear me. I believe in listening to Joel Osteen and enjoying his message. You can sit at home and listen to Stephen Furtick and Kenneth Copeland and Charles Stanley and be blessed. But that is not the specific word that God has spoken to your church that you're a part of. God speaks individually to the people of this house of Niagara Worship Center. And so you get seven different messages to seven different churches. Jesus doesn't just say, "Well, copy paste, I'm just going to preach the same sermon to y'all." He gives it unique to each church. And so in Revelation 2 and 3, we read specific messages to the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamum, the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia, and the church in Laodicea. And there's a pattern through each of these messages. There's a pattern. The Lord is introduced by a certain description or name. Then there's an encouraging word. You know, you guys are doing well here. So he would tell one church that you're doing really well doctrinally. You're not getting off into heretical teachings, and you're staying clear from false teachings. That's great. And then he would bring a word of correction. So, for example, to one of the churches, he says, you know, your teaching's great, but there's all sorts of sexual immorality in your church, and you're going to need to get that dealt with, and then I'm going to be able to bless you more. So this is the pattern that we see through these different messages. And every single message has the precise same word at the end of the message. Revelations chapter 2, verse 7. This is the message to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 7. Says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Now we look down to verse 11. He speaks to the church in Smyrna. Let's see what he says. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Now he speaks to the church at Pergamum, verse 17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Verse 29, the church at Thyatira, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Chapter 3, verse 6, the church in Sardis, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Chapter 3, verse 15, to the church in Philadelphia, "He who has an ear," come on, help me finish it, "let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Anyone want to take a guess what he says to the church in Laodicea? Okay, well, we'll look there. Nobody's feeling bold this morning. Okay, let's look it up. Verse 22, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Here's what I'm believing for 2018, that every person in this church would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to Niagara Worship Center. Every one of us. Every one of us. We need to break down the false idea that the people who hear from God are the people with the microphone on Sunday morning. God speaks to everyone. God's relationship with you is as personal with you as his relationship with me is personal with me. And when God comes and speaks to me, he doesn't call me pastor, because I'm just Tim. "He who hears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Seven times in the book of Revelation. This isn't the first time that Jesus used this phrase. He uses it six times in the Gospels. He continually would say things like, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so he'd say something that most people in the crowd had no idea what he was talking about. It was really offensive. It was really odd. And then he would just say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he'd walk away. Turn and walk away. He'd tell a parable and say, "Hey, if you have ears to hear, you should hear." Jesus would stand up, and at one point in time, he said, "If you're able to hear this, John the Baptist is actually Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he'd just walk away. Jesus wouldn't. You ever notice that Jesus didn't like explaining himself to people? He just said something, and he would walk away. This is the polar opposite of modern-day preaching today. Polar opposite of the way that the preachers preach today, the way that I preach today, the way that we're trained, the way that I was trained in seminary to preach, is that you've got to have a catchy introduction and a personal story, and you have to have proper hermeneutical interpretation of the geographical history of the verse, and you need to know the culture of the context, and you need to have a conclusion with application so that people leave. By the time you're done the sermon, people need to leave with such crystal clear position that everything that you said is true, and they know how to apply it on Monday morning. That is preaching in North America. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying Jesus didn't do it that way. Jesus just said, "If you have an ear to hear, hear." So I'm going to ask a question. Why? Why did Jesus preach like that? Why was Jesus content just leaving people like on the cliff, on the edge of a cliff, and just saying, "Well, hey, if you have ears to hear, let him hear." He had no feeling of chasing people down. Notice that Jesus didn't tell the rich young ruler after he told him to sell all of his belongings. And when he walked away, you notice that Jesus didn't chase him down. Okay, hold on. What if you just gave away 50% of your belongings? Can we meet halfway? Just give away 20%. Can you tithe? Can you start with tithing? Jesus didn't chase people down to get their attention. He stated what he wanted to state, and then he stopped talking. So why did Jesus do that? Here's why I believe Jesus did that. Is because Jesus is always looking for hungry people. And you know what hungry people do? When they hear something from the Lord that they don't understand, they chase after it. Jesus is always looking for hungry people. People who would hear something from the Lord, from the Scripture, hear the Spirit talking to them, and who would say, I need to press into that. And if you decide not to press into it, then what's Jesus going to do about it? He lets you come to him. He's looking for hungry people. Anybody this morning hungry? So I'm declaring over 2018 that this is going to be a year for those who are hungry for God. That it's going to be a year for you to seek after God like never before, for you to get to know him like never before, for you to get a revelation of him like never before. And I'm not talking about something new, some new teaching, something new. I'm talking about getting to know him more in your relationship with him. Jesus is always all about relationship. I'm not talking about this is going to be a year where you finally memorize the Apostles' Creed and Psalm 91. That's wonderful if you do, but what Jesus is looking for is relationship. He wants you to know him, and so I'm declaring that 2018 is a year for you to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to you. For you to start saying, I hear the voice of God. I hear the voice of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go around walking along the sides of the streets telling people, you know, I hear the voice of God. Yeah, I hear the voice of God. I'm not saying that you want to necessarily declare that to every person that you meet because there might be some phone calls made concerning your mental stability. But for you to know and believe and declare with your mouth by faith, I hear the voice of God. My God speaks to me. My God gives me direction in my life. The very best way to position your spiritual ears to hear from the Lord is for your physical ears to hear the written word of God. Get these ears to hear this book, and you'll get these ears to hear from the Holy Spirit within you. So let's spend some time doing that this morning. We're going to look at this letter that was written to the church at Laodicea. I believe there's some things here that would greatly benefit us this morning. So chapter 3 of Revelation in verse 14. And we're going to read through the message that's given to the church at Laodicea. Chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea, write, the word of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. For the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, so let me be the first to say that this is a heavy message. This isn't really a great message to pick for New Year's, first Sunday in New Year's, isn't it? Well, thank you, Pastor Tim, for picking that. Here's the unique thing about the message written to the church at Laodicea. It breaks the pattern in that it is the only message where there is no word of encouragement. All six other churches are told, hey, you're doing really well over here. You've got great outreach. You've got great doctrine. You've got great holiness. You've got great... All the other six churches are encouraged, and this is the only church that just skips that part. Yeah, I can tell we're not excited about this. There's no give me good news, then the bad news, then the good news, and sandwich it all together. This just on the surface sounds like bad news. And here's what I want to do this morning. I want to show you how to find the good news in the bad news. Because every word from God at its foundation is good news. Every word from God at its foundation is good news. You might hear this and you might think, this just sounds like rebuke and correction. And maybe there's a few promises thrown in there at the end, but this just sounds like bad news. I need you to hear this, every word from God is good news because he's a good God. Every word. Let me give you an example. The Lord sends Jonah to Nineveh, and he tells them to go to Nineveh and to say to the people, your sin has cried out against me, and you're going to be judged. Doesn't sound like good news, does it? Everyone would agree that that's bad news. But what happens is that when Jonah delivers the message, to everyone's surprise, including Jonah, Jonah's surprise the most is that when they repent, God says, okay, I forgive you. Even when you hear something that sounds like really, really bad news in the Word of God or God's dealing with something in you, I want to show you how to find the good news in the bad news. So, this message starts like this. I know your works, for you are neither cold nor hot. What does that mean? Well, that means that you are neither against God, you're neither opposing to him and rejecting him outright, but nor are you on fire for him and fully sold out to him. You are not against God, and you are not fully surrendered to God. You're neither cold nor hot. And shockingly enough, the Lord says, I wish that you would at least be either one or the other. Because if you're lukewarm, he says, then I'm going to have to spit you out of my mouth. Now, this seems odd. Wouldn't you think that God would be a little bit more encouraged if you were at least lukewarm and you weren't cold? Wouldn't we all think that that would be a better option? Hey, God, I'm somewhere in the middle. Isn't that better than being cold? First of all, let me clarify so that you know that this was a message written to the church. So this is a message written to believers. So this is not to say to people who don't believe in God and who are far from God, or they're on a journey to try and find God. Jesus isn't saying to them, you know, you'd be better off if you just were in the boat or out of the boat, if you would just decide to go back to your former unbelief. No, this is written to the church, to believers who at some point in their life were on fire for the Lord. And Jesus is speaking to them, and he's saying that you have become lukewarm. And we should understand this, because when you go get yourself a beverage, you either want it hot or you want it cold. You ever been to somebody's house and they offered to get you a nice glass of Pepsi and they bring it to you warm? You might drink it to be polite, but you're not enjoying it on the way down. Or they get you a cup of coffee and it's cold. You might drink it to be polite, but you're not enjoying that cup of coffee, because God made coffee to be hot. Can I get a good amen? Coffee only tastes good when it's hot. And if you're the exception in the room and you like your coffee a little cold and your Pepsi a little bit, you know, warm, then there's room at the altar for you. We can pray for you after service. Drinks are meant to be hot or cold. Drinks aren't supposed to be lukewarm. And neither are children of God. Children of God ought not be lukewarm in their faith. This is a message to a church who knew better. I think one of the primary reasons the Lord says this is because when you're lukewarm, you usually don't know it until someone calls you on it. Come on, you can look back through your life and through your spiritual journey, and you can see the moments in your life where you were more passionate about your faith and less passionate about your faith. And those moments where you're less passionate about your faith, you don't notice it right away, do you? It kind of sneaks up on you. And all of a sudden, somebody might say something and call you on something, and you react to someone in a certain way, and they might say, hey, what's going on? How are you doing? You're not normally like this. Someone calls you on something, and you realize that your heart is not in the right place. The Lord calls out the church at Laodicea and says, I'm calling you out. You're lukewarm. And here's the unfortunate reality. Lukewarmness leads to you being spit out of my mouth. Here's what he says, verse 17. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. In other words, you are ignorant to how you are really doing. But not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. There is a deception. When you're lukewarm in your faith, you are deceived into thinking everything's okay. You might read your Bible on a regular basis and come to worship services every weekend and be a part of a Bible study during the week and come out to prayer meeting, and you might do a lot of activities, but your activities aren't necessarily a reflection of your heart. Your activities are not necessarily a reflection of your heart. You know, the only person who can see your heart is you and Jesus. Your spouse might get some ideas, your friends might get some ideas and say, hey, what's going on? But the only one who really knows is when you look in the mirror and you look at your heart and ask yourself, how am I doing? Did you know that you can be rich in wealth and poor in your heart? Poor in your relationship with God? You know, you can be healthy in your body and sick in your soul? So the Lord says, here's what you need to do. You need to buy these things for me. You need to See, they thought that they were rich. Oh, you think you're doing good because you got a nice house. So you think you're good because you got the nice car. And you think you're good because, you know, you're getting to pay for your kids' education and you're looking at all those things. Here's where you should be putting your money. You need to buy from me things that will purify your life. You need to put your resources in the areas that really count. The most important thing in your life Most important thing in your life is your relationship with God. The most important thing in your life is your relationship with God. And God says this, if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now that, come on, that's hard to swallow. No pun intended. I should have intended to say that. That's funny. Come on, this is not a popular scripture verse. I will spit you out of my mouth. Hey, would you like to meet the Lord? Let me tell you about the Lord. Once you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to get so excited. But then if you reach a point in your life when you get lukewarm, he's just going to spit you out of his mouth. Yeah, work. Sign me up. When can I go to church? Where do you go to church? Doesn't sound like good news. Here's what you have to realize. Jesus doesn't want to spit you out of his mouth. He says that he has to. He doesn't want to. He has to. He's forced to. Because like you and I, there's no place for a lukewarm on our taste buds. Here's what we need to realize. The act of being spit out of the mouth of Jesus is not a threat for you to lose your salvation. Don't you let the enemy put 1 ounce of fear on you based on this word. Jesus isn't saying that you will lose your salvation. Oh, if you're not on fire for me all the time and excited about your faith all the time, and if you're not reading the word all the time, then you're at risk of losing your salvation. No, there's a difference between your relationship with the Lord and your fellowship with the Lord. Did you know that you can be married to someone and never be intimate with them? Did you know that you can have a relationship with someone? You can be a father and yet have no relationship with your children? Sure, absolutely. You can still be saved. You can still have Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, who has washed you away, washed you and cleansed you of your sins. But you can have no fellowship with him. And that's what he's saying. The act of being spit out of the mouth of Jesus is not rejecting your salvation. It's just simply stating a reality that you have no fellowship with him. That you don't have any communion with him. The Lord doesn't just want a relationship with you. He wants fellowship with you. Come on, have you ever met anybody who wanted to have No, I want to start a bit of a relationship here. But then they never wanted to talk to you. One thing follows another. When you want a relationship with someone, you want to have an ongoing conversation with him. And I want us to have an expectancy that my relationship with God means I hear from him. I hear from him. God speaks to me. He speaks to you. God wants to speak to you, and he wants you to have an ear to hear his voice. If God wanted to spit you out of his mouth, if God wanted to spit the church of Laodicea out of his mouth, he would have just done it. He wouldn't have told them about it. Praise God, here's where we find the good news in the bad news. Because you can read this and think, this is all just bad news. You know what I realized? The Lord told the church at Laodicea that he was going to spit them out of his mouth because he didn't want to spit them out of his mouth. Why otherwise would he tell them? He would have just done it and said, I'm done with you. I'm no longer going to put up with this because you're ignoring me. You're constantly ignoring me, and I'm trying to speak to you, and I'm done. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus gives them an opportunity, just like he did to the people of Nineveh. He sent Jonah, not because he hated the people of Nineveh, but because he loved them. And we learn that here. This is where we find the good news in the bad news. Verse 19 says this, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, and so be zealous and repent. Those whom I love. You know what I've come to learn through my spiritual life and my walk with Jesus? God must really love me. Because he deals with me all the time. All the time. I'm getting ready to encourage you because I can feel the tension in the room this morning. Because this is intense stuff. Here's what the enemy wants to do, and here's what your sinful nature wants to do, and here's what your flesh wants to do. When the Lord deals with you about something and you feel convicted that there's an area in your life that needs to change, you know this isn't pleasing to God, you know that you could do better, you know that you could serve God better, you know that you could love God more. When the Lord reveals that to you, the inclination is to feel guilty and to turn to self-hatred. You start beating yourself up and come on, and I knew better, and I've heard this message before, and I've been told, and I know this. And we beat ourselves out. We use the very conviction that the Holy Spirit brings, and we abuse it. You know what conviction should bring? Some joy. Conviction should bring joy. You might think, what? How is that even possible? When the Lord convicts you and shows you, what is conviction? Let me clarify. What is conviction? Conviction is God holding up a spiritual mirror into your heart. And he's just showing you something in your life that needs to change. God just pulls back the curtain and says, you know what, Tim? Sometimes you're a little bit lazy. That's conviction. It's just pointing. It's not being mean. It's not being cruel. If I saw that there was spinach in your teeth because I love you, I would tell you about it. If I didn't love you, I'd keep it to myself. And I'd go and talk to some other people and say, hey, you should go talk to John over there and see how he's doing today. And I just watch to see them as they see the spinach in your teeth so that they can laugh. No, because I love you, I would tell you about it. This is how this works. Because God loves you, he shows you things in your life that needs to change. And this is how good God is. He doesn't show you a full-length mirror. Because I tell you, you couldn't handle it. Here's a prayer. Here's a prayer you don't need to pray. God, you know, just one thing at a time. Because that's how he does it. That's how he does it. Here's an area of your life right here. I need you to work on this. Conviction should bring joy. Oh, yeah, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. Conviction should bring joy. God, thank you for instructing me that I need to love my wife better. God, thank you for instructing me that I need to watch my tongue because sometimes I hurt people when I'm sarcastic. God, I thank you for showing to me. You need to turn that conviction into, God, I thank you for revealing to me that I was dealing. I didn't even know that I was addicted to donuts every afternoon at 2:30 in the afternoon. Thank you for revealing that to me. I'm trying to give you like bite-sized examples. Well, I keep using puns this morning. Bite-sized donuts? Wow, there's an anointing of puns on me this morning. Or I could just be a Clausen. I think it runs in the family. God deals with you in little things. You say, God, thank you for revealing that to me, that I need to change this in my life. Guess what this means? That the more that God corrects me, the better I can become. That to realize that God, if you begin to speak to me, and God doesn't, and every time God speaks to you, it's not conviction. The majority of the time, God encourages and pours life into you. Okay? But when he brings correction, I want you to come to see and understand how to find the good news and the bad news. When the Lord brings correction and conviction into your life, say, thank you, Jesus, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to get better. I'm going to love better. I'm going to serve better. Hallelujah. Those whom I love, I repent. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't talk to you. If God didn't care about you, he wouldn't correct you. Book of Hebrews says that just as a father disciplines his children, the Lord disciplines only those he loves. So God, when you discipline me, I thank you that it's a reflection that you love me. Let's keep going here. Verse 20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. You've heard this verse. You've heard Revelation 3:20 before. Mostly it's used to describe Jesus knocking at the door of a heart of an unbeliever. That Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And we say to the unbeliever that if you would open the door and let Jesus in, then he would come into your life and then you'd have a relationship with him. And that is absolutely true, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. This is not an altar call for the unsaved. This is a message to the church members in Laodicea. So, how strange is this picture? Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I want you to picture this with me. Jesus is standing, not in the church, outside the church. You see what's wrong with this picture? Shouldn't Jesus be inside? Come on, we've been singing Holy Spirit, you're welcome here, and I declared that he is. God is here. He's in this place. So you see, something's wrong with this picture. This is not the picture of an unbeliever who's far from God. This is a picture of a lukewarm believer that Jesus is, come on. Notice Jesus isn't hollering at the door. He's just knocking. And if you have a heart to let God into your life, see, is it possible, I just want you to see this in this text this morning, is it possible that you have given your heart to Jesus Christ but very little else? Is it possible that you at one point in your life have surrendered your life to Jesus and yet you haven't surrendered your ear to him? You haven't surrendered your bank account to him. You haven't surrendered your marriage to him. You haven't surrendered your business to him. You haven't surrendered your bad attitude to him. Is it possible that there are more areas of your life that need to be surrendered to Jesus Christ? Is it possible? Yeah, I could put up both hands for that. It's possible that there's more of me that I need to learn to surrender to the Lord. Jesus should not have to knock at the door of the life of an unbeliever to get your attention. Your door should always be open. Your door should always be open. With God, nothing's off the table. God, you can deal with me about anything in my life. So I want to ask you, is God knocking at the door of your life and inviting you to surrender more to him? Is it possible that there's some of us here this morning who would be able to identify? See, I can't describe what it looks like to be a lukewarm believer, but you know You know that there's some lukewarmness in you. And even if you would say, honestly, Pastor Tim, I don't feel that that's me. Here's my call for every person in this church. You could get hotter. Can we all agree about that? I'm not going to point you out and ask you to point yourself out or come to the front to say, oh yeah, that's me, I'm a lukewarm believer and I need to change. Here's the reality. All of us have parts of our life that are lukewarm, that need to get better. And I want to call us this morning to say, God, this year, I want to get better. I want to get hotter. I want to be on fire for the Lord. God, if there's an absence of hunger in me, I want to be hungry for you. I want to be hungry for you. So that when you speak to me, that I would have ears to hear what you're saying so that I could respond to you. And here's the blessing that is promised in verse 21. To the one who conquers. Who's the conqueror? You know who the conqueror is? The conqueror is the one who opens his ears to hear from the Lord. He receives bad news, right? Conviction, and says, thank you, God, for correcting me. That's the conqueror. We get a different picture of a conqueror. We think the conqueror is a person who never deals with stuff. No, the conqueror is the person that deals with lots of stuff. Here's the promise. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father at his throne. Jesus does the most humbling thing in this verse. He reminds us of his humbling act of going to the cross. To the one who conquers, Jesus says this, I'm going to let you sit on my throne just as I sit on my Father's throne. Because just like you can be a conqueror, I was a conqueror. How was Jesus a conqueror? He went through lots of stuff. Not that he had sin in his life, but he was tempted every day, every day, every day. Jesus knows what it's like to face every temptation that you're going through. So stop making excuses for Jesus. Oh, you were the Son of God and you never sinned. No, Jesus went through every bit of temptation that you could possibly imagine, and he was the conqueror. And Jesus is inviting you to say you can be a conqueror too. And you can sit on the throne with me and my Father. Pretty cool promise, don't you think? You get to sit with Jesus, who's sitting with the Father. You get to sit on Jesus' lap, who's sitting on God the Father's lap. How's that for a nice Christmas picture? Come on, let's all sit on the throne together. What an invitation. Every other religion that there is all across this earth, there's only one people or a few select people that get to sit on the throne. And the beauty of the gospel is this, we all get to sit on the throne together. Not because we raised ourselves up, but because he raised us up to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's where it finishes. Verse 22. He who has an ear. Here needs to be our confession. I have an ear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. I want to invite you to open your spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to you this morning. You'll notice we put together a new Connect card here instead of our regular bulletin. On the back, here's what we've done. We've given you space to write. Not so that you can make sure to write down all the points of my sermon as if there's some test before you allowed to go home or go for lunch, but so that you can make a practice of writing down what the Lord speaks to you. I could be preaching on joy and God starts speaking to you about your money. And you start writing down. Every week you're going to get one of these on the way in. Every week you're going to get one. And I just want to encourage you. Here's what I'm encouraging and asking every person in this church to do this year. I'm not saying you got to start a journal. I'm not saying you got to start a diary. You might not like writing. You might not make time for that as a part of your personality. But I'm encouraging you to start writing down what you feel the Lord puts on your heart. Because when you write it down, you can look at it and you can say, I'm going to deal with that. Because here's what happens, and I'm speaking from experience. You hear the Lord speak to you and put things on your heart in worship or during a message or during a service or during a prayer time. God puts something on your heart and you think, yeah, I got to do something about that. And then you do nothing. Anybody else ever done that? Come on, right? Yeah, thank you, Lord, for revealing that to me. And then you, not because you're trying to be a terrible person, because you just forget. So the Lord told me to do something. And I'll share with you today. He said, I want you to look back at everything you've written down, because I try and take notes, everything you've written down in 2017 that you heard me put on your heart, and I want you to examine it and study it, and if there's anything that you didn't do, I want you to go do it. So here's what we're going to do to start off the year. I'm asking you, you don't have to do it, you don't do it to make me happy, but I'm asking you to make a practice of writing down when the Lord speaks to you. God, thank you for convicting me. Thank you for correcting me. Thank you for that vision. Thank you for that dream. Thank you, Lord, for that prophetic word. Thank you. Whatever it is that you hear the Lord speak to you, I want you to write it down, because 2018, my focus is this: through everything that I preach and through every meeting I have and through everything that I set my hand to, is that we will be a church that hears from heaven. God speaks to me. God speaks to us. We're going to be a church that's red hot on fire for the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let me pray with you this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, for your love. I thank you, Lord God, for your love for Niagara Worship Center, and that your love is what causes you to speak to us, Lord. That everything about your love for us, your desire for relationship with us, is what causes you to speak to us. And I'm asking, as we begin this year, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us because you love us. We thank you that we hear your voice. We will hear your voice above all others. Lord, we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.